Good morning. The scripture reading today is from Matthew 6, 6 to 15. Matthew 6, 6 to 15 says, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. His word is good.
You can take that with you. Thank you.
I promised Pastor Jonathan I would not leave with his introduction.
Leave it here, Pastor, please. Yes. She was going to take my notes with her. I said, "Rose, leave them. I need to know where we're headed here this morning." Hey, good morning and welcome to you. My name is Jonathan. Get to serve as a pastor of this church. And we are starting a new series that we began last week that we have entitled Holy Resistance. We're looking at the Lord's Prayer. If prayer conjures up certain images for you, if you are a churched person, if you have a history in church, but all of a sudden you hear that we're going to go 5, 6, 7 weeks through the Lord's Prayer, and that makes you feel like you're not sure you want to show up, let me just reassure you, this isn't about heaping guilt on people who say, "I wish I had a different type of prayer life." Everything that we do at this church is about the person of Jesus Christ. This sermon today, even though we're going to go through a portion of the Lord's Prayer, is ultimately about Jesus. Number one, he gave us the pattern, he gave us the model. But I'm not interested in simply teaching you how to pray, or for Jesus, as we enter into his masterclass, for Jesus to teach you how to pray, but to encounter the master. Because when you have a relationship with Jesus, then you might actually want to pray. So everything we do at this church is gospel-centered. We believe that the gospel is at the center of our faith. That's about the news of who Jesus is and what he's done. That drives me to want to know more about this mysterious thing called prayer. We're going to go through the Lord's Prayer and break it down, but we are ultimately not trying to help you simply pray more. We want you to encounter more, because when you encounter more, you become like the one you're encountering. So I need your help. And I need your help during the week. I need your help right now. I need you to come open-minded and open-hearted. We want to learn to pray again as a church. That's one of the things that I said last week. Luke chapter 11 is the other place besides Matthew chapter 6 where the Lord's Prayer is written down in the Gospels. And in Matthew chapter 11, the disciples say to Jesus, "Jesus, teach us to pray." And I challenge us to say that that has to be the mantra and the heartbeat of our church in this season, primarily because the secular project is big, it's real, it's the air we breathe, but through praying together, we punch holes in the frame and the storyline of secularism, which wants you to believe that you're better off in a story without God. And when we come together, we say, "That's not true. There is no story without our God." And so we're here to do that together, to learn to pray again so that God will show up and that he'll change your life. I'm sure you can feel the drumbeat of spiritual longing pulsing through our city, through your neighborhood, maybe even through your own heart. People are ready to encounter something real. Amen? And you want to know that God is alive. That the vision that we get in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, is of a living God. And that he has sent his spirit to animate you, to redeem you, to change everything about you. I don't know exactly how he does it in his profound, good, and sovereign will. But I do know that the Spirit was sent so that we would learn to pray, that we would encounter God again. All right, so that's what we're after, and we need your help. Last week, we looked at the reason to pray, what we call the access point of prayer. Sometimes we think if we have a certain mantra or kind of a superstitious bent, if we say words with a certain pitch or fervency, if we pray for a long time, then there's going to be access into prayer. And Jesus says at the very beginning, the access point is our Father. Now, you may have a difficult time with that because you revere God. You honor God, but you don't have a personal, near and dear, close relationship with God. Maybe even your prayer today is, Lord, show me how close you are. Not just that you're a father in heaven, but that you're my Father and you love me. Christian prayer is driven and it's different from religious praying because at the centerpiece of this is a belief in this doctrine of adoption. That's what we started with last week. But listen, Strayan Coleman says this. Reconciliation says, forget what you owe me. I want you. I want what we had before this crisis. I want your presence in its fullness being fully enjoyed by me as I am fully enjoyed by you. I've sorted what was owed. Forget that. Now you can truly know, feel, and experience how much I love and celebrate you, and you can know me as that Father again. That's the goal. That's the starting point, to know him as that Father again. Reconciliation, adoption, the starting point for the Lord's Prayer. I've got three children. My youngest just had a soccer game. I think he's done. I will be watching him from here. Very strange for us to be at church and to see him playing. I think he played from 9 to 10. It was 3 to 3, all right? It was 3 to 3. We tried to win. We didn't get one today, as far as I know, unless we scored a late goal. But I like to watch my son, and I'm usually the one who picks up our youngest. By the way, I ride an electric scooter to pick him up, all right? Just because it's cool. That's the only reason. I park as late as I can, pretty far away, grab that scooter, zip in, park by the gate. He's usually right out. On Tuesday, he was not right out. Everybody started leaving, and I started wondering, where's Aaron? And so I lean into the gate. I don't know if parents are supposed to come into the gate, so I start kind of wondering, is he walking around with a friend? Is he kind of caught with some good things going on, with some buddies, what's going on? So I'm looking, and I don't see him, and I'm wondering, is he okay? Should I call my wife? It's about 10 minutes at this point. Long story short, he shows up, no big deal. We get on the scooter, and we fly away like we always do in the afternoon because it's cool, all right? It's the only reason the scooter's there for the fourth grader. But the reason I leaned in to wonder where my son is because, number one, I love him, I want to be with him, and if I'm going to use biblical language, he's the apple of my eye. And I love my son. I want to know if he's okay. I want to check on him. See, and this is the starting point of prayer, knowing that our Father sees us, he loves us, he wants to be with you, and that there's safety when you are wrapped up in the Father's heart. So today we move from the starting point of prayer being familial, adoption, family, and we move to this first petition of, O Lord, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Three things I'm going to take you through as we go through this. Number one, we're going to look at the concept of first loves. Number two, we're going to look at the idea of how do I reorder my loves if they are misordered. And then number three, leaning into quickly at the end, a life of love. See, this isn't just about prayer. This is about how does the Lord's Prayer shape my perspective on life. So first loves, reordered loves, and a life of love. All right, here's where we're going to begin. August 6th, 2005. Got a picture from that day. Do we have that up? This happened to be, if it comes up, this was my wedding day, all right? Beautiful wife, cover up the bride. Like, I'm whistling at her. Can you see that? I'm like, woo-wee. We just got married, right? We had an incredible day. I hope that every wedding can be as fun as our wedding day was. I got married in my father's church. We had the reception down at my in-law's farm. And if you think about down-home southern redneck fun, we probably had it at our wedding. But amidst all of this fun, there's this sacred moment, of course, where there's an exchange of a vow. And in the exchanging of a vow, what I am essentially saying and what she's saying to me is that I will love you through better or for worse. Wherever our lives take us, you are special. You are sacred, if you will. You are set apart and unique in my life. I pledge to love you and you only my entire life. And then she pledges the same to me. A wedding day and a vow really, I think, begins to unpack and uncover this concept of hallowing and how we're supposed to understand this first petition. Hallowed be your name. Old school language, old English in some ways. But Merriam-Webster defines hallow as to make holy or to set apart for holy use. Let's break that down for us. Hallow is an old word that means to make sacred or to make ultimate. To hallow something is to make it the supreme aim of your life. Anything that's hallowed means that it dominates the horizon of your affections. It dominates the horizon of your heart. And God's name, according to Jesus' instruction in prayer, God's name, which means, of course, his person, his character, is supposed to have preeminence in your life, or you will rarely pray in any meaningful way. You will rarely encounter this God in a way that draws you in for more. God is supposed to occupy the horizon of your heart. He is supposed to be the most praiseworthy object in your life. This is praising God. This is adoring God simply because of his name, because of his character. It's awe, whatever you want to call it. It's finding him full of wonder. This is the starting point of prayer. Let's show you why. Kevin DeYoung, he writes, there's a reason that this is the first petition. It is the one that holds all the others together. It puts all the others in focus and in right ordering. Order of things matters, as you're going to see. When we hallow God, when we praise and honor him and position him as primary in our lives, it changes how we pray, it changes what we pray for. In the next couple of weeks, you're going to see that there are specific petitions that are baked into the second half of the Lord's Prayer that have more to do with your everyday life. Lord, give us our daily bread, forgive us our sins, keep us from evil. If we believe that God is a good and loving Father who doesn't just tolerate us, but who actually delights in being with you in the same way that I'm leaning into that fence and saying, where's my son? But I love him. I want to make sure he's good. I'd like some time with him. If we believe that this is who God is, it'll change the way in which you pray. I've heard Tim Keller say that one of the ways to determine what you actually hallow, what's actually occupying the affections of your heart, is to pay attention to the how and how often and what you pray for. That actually your praying can illumine what's sacred and set apart in your life. Keller goes on to say that so many Christians, myself included, often have a difficult time with consistency in coming to God in prayer. This is a human thing. Prayer can be very difficult. It's a discipline. It takes practice. But oftentimes, even for Christians who are told that we should be praying, we only come when we're blue or we're worried or there's trouble or there's anxiety or there's something brewing beneath the surface. This is when we come to God in prayer. Many people only come when they need something from God, which means, very close, pay attention, we only pray when the thing we actually hallow has been threatened. This is when we come to God in prayer. There's something else that is sacred and ultimate. It's been jeopardized and threatened, and therefore, it's time to pray. But that ends up lacking consistency. You're not there because you want to honor God. You're there because something has taken what you value, and you think God might be able to help you get it back. Maybe you found yourself praying about the potential layoff in your company. You were very genuine. You were very consistent and earnest. But when you found out that your job was no longer on the line, you stopped praying. Consistency went away. Or maybe it's just kind of a familial issue. It's something going on with your kids or with your parents. And so it's driving you to pray. That's not wrong, by the way. We're going to talk about that. Maybe it's a breakup that devastated you and you turned to God in prayer. But once you met a new guy or a new gal, it's almost as if God gets dumped. That there's no consistency, there's no delight, there's no joy. Keller talks about discerning what you pray for. When I pray, what am I after? Am I really after that thing which is hallowed in my life? What's that mean? Sacred, set apart, occupying the horizon of my affections. now what I really love. So often we come to God in that moment. And see, when our first loves get threatened, that's often when we come to God in prayer. But that's not praise. That's not honor. That's not hallowing. We're only coming because we need something from God. Let me take you to part two, but simply with a little transition question. What do you hallow? What's sacred and set apart in your life? Do not feel guilty about your prayer life. Just reflect on your prayer life. What do you speak about? How often do you go? God wants to know what's your first love. He wants to know what's at the center of your affection, and he wants to reorder and change that if you'll allow him. So first loves. Secondly, the reordering of our loves, part two, reordered loves. Human beings have been plagued with what I'm going to call a hallowing deficiency. This is difficult for us. We have a hallowing deficiency since Genesis chapter 3, and it all grew from Satan's deception, this lie to Adam and Eve that God couldn't be trusted. This is at the heart of Genesis 3 and the entrance of sin into our world. God's not trustworthy. Tyler Staton puts it like this. The deep fear that robs our prayers of power is the lie that the Lord isn't near. The lie that God has forgotten me, that I'm not in good hands, that my future isn't secure. It's the worry that at the end of the day, this God near or far can't be trusted. In Genesis chapter 3, sin enters the world. It enters every single human heart. And instead of praising and treasuring and hallowing God as sacred and set apart, what we have done is, because we are imaging creatures, we take the hallow, we take the sacredness, and we place it upon something else. What a great paradigm to understand the human heart, that we have to worship, we have to image. I'm designed to reflect something so much more beautiful and big and grand. And when I remove God from the equation, I've still got to reflect something. I've got a hallowing issue. Christians and non-Christians, we all have to think about this. What's the most sacred thing in your life? And then how does it order the rest of your life? Because guess what? You are going to live from what you love. That's just the way it works. I live and make decisions from my passions. I don't simply think about it. I at least think about it, but I feel it, right? You feel it. What you love drives your life. G.K. Beale says, whatever your heart clings to and relies upon for ultimate security, that is your God. Trust and faith of the heart alone make both God and idol. An idol is whatever claims the loyalty that belongs to God alone. Hallow your reputation above God. Hallow your family or children above God. Hallow your body image or sex appeal above God. And all of these wonderful things have become ultimate things that ultimately distract and derail and disorder not just your praying. Here's the point. Not just your praying. I put your entire life. But we live in a world and society that is bent on ensuring that your loves remain disordered. Chew on that for a moment. We live in a society bent on ensuring that your loves are confused, that they are disordered. It's the slow boil of modern life, right? Too busy to notice that the longings of my heart are still unmet, too distracted to take an honest inventory of my soul, and too addicted to noise or to the next best thing to meet with my God in the secret place where nobody sees but him, and it's incredibly delightful. Because then you start to understand, I don't need something from this God. I actually just want to encounter him. I just want to be around him. I've heard it said that there's never been a more challenging time and place to pray in all of human history than the modern West. C.S. Lewis, he understood this, and his world wasn't quite as modernized and digitized as ours. And he talks about the spiritual dynamics at play within the concept of simple distractions of modern life. You can find an excerpt from this in the Screwtape Letters, where he's trying to help, where you have this main character named Screwtape, who is trying to help his younger protege, his nephew, Wormwood, keep a new Christian sliding away from his faith. And here's what Lewis writes. The first part I'll quote, and the second part will be on the screen. Lewis says, "You no longer need a good book, which he really likes, to keep him from his prayers or his work or his sleep. A column of advertisements in yesterday's paper will do. You can make him waste his time not only in conversation he enjoys with people whom he likes, but in conversation with those he cares nothing about, in conversations that bore him." If C.S. Lewis could only have understood, right, Twitter and Facebook. "Like all young tempters," let's pick up here together. "Like all young tempters, you are anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy. In this book, the enemy is God, just so you're aware. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into nothing. Murder is no better than cards if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts." Distraction. Too busy to understand that my heart is not yet satisfied, right? The primary battleground, the strategic area of attack upon your life is your heart. It's your heart. If you can remain too busy, too distracted, too numbed, too disinterested to notice that your heart is not actually satisfied, then our enemy, who is Satan, has done his job, and without a lot of effort. Not only do we need help in reordering our hearts, the Bible says we actually need saving in order to reorder our hearts. And the heart has to be recaptivated again for you to truly hallow God's name. God can't just be a means to the thing you find sacred and ultimate. He's got to be beautiful. He's got to be praiseworthy. He can't simply be useful and expedient. But then you should be saying, but how? How does that happen? Well, by not simply assenting to the story of Jesus in the gospel, but by experiencing the story of Jesus and the gospel, by having the Holy Spirit enliven and enlighten the truth in your heart. Can I say that this is not an abnormal thing to pray about and to expect? In fact, the Apostle Paul, who is writing to Christians who believe in Jesus, who probably showed up to church faithfully, who are in a small group, you know what he prays for them in Ephesians chapter 3, which we'll read in just a moment? He prays that the eyes of their heart would be enlivened and enlightened. And you're saying, wait. They know the truth, don't they? Yes. But it hasn't made its way into their inner being. And so he prays for them in Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. Listen to what Paul prays for this young church. He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Paul says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your what? In your heart, in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." And he keeps praying. He goes, "I can't do this. I pray that you would have an encounter with God. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people." In other words, this is a group project. You will not find an encounter with God on your own. He's praying for the church corporate, that all the Lord's holy people would be able to grasp how wide and how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It seems like Paul is saying that it's possible for you to know a lot about who God is, but not to have experienced the lavishness of his grace and love in your life. It's possible to be a Christian and not truly have grasped how wide and how deep and how long and how secure is in fact the love of Jesus Christ. Man, it's possible to be in this pew week after week and say, I've heard the stories. Yes, Jesus loves me. This I know, but not to understand the depth of his love for you. To not go to the secret place and to have your heart opened up again. To have the fragility of your week, the wounds of the past, the things that you are carrying, the shame that is weighing you down, encountered by a God who said, I've died for that stuff, all of it. To not know the length of God's love, that before you ever had a birthday, before you ever did anything, before you ever performed a good deed, before you were ever kind or said a good word to anybody, before you merited love, God said, I'm going after that one. See, he said, I'm going up to the fence. He's going to lean in and go, I just want to be with you. I want reconciliation. I want this thing called restoration to happen. I would like for you to relate to me as a father relates to a son, as a daughter relates to a son. I want you to know that this thing is real. Have you experienced the depth of God's love, or is it simply an old story? And to consider holy resistance. And we're going to use an old prayer to break into the secular frame. No way. Paul says we got to pray that into reality, or it's not going to happen. Don't you want that? Man, I want that for my life. I want that for this church family. That we would say there is an old story that I believe is true, but there is a greater experience of the Spirit of God in my inner being that the Holy Spirit is going to help me to grasp. Just go read this again. Paul says, I want you to grasp in your inner being, deep in your heart, what's really going on in the gospel. The Holy Spirit brings a dawning revelation to the human heart. You know what it is when you get to the secret place? You ready? You ready for the secret of what the Father will tell you when you pray with him, not to be seen, but to simply see him? You know what he's going to say to you? Without Christ, all is lost. All of life is mercy. There is nothing you can do to get his attention or his affection. Your sin is so deep, which means that any love that you ever receive from this God is unmerited and undeserved, which leads you to a freedom of life and a freedom within this thing called Christianity. All of a sudden, it becomes a relationship that's about restoration and reconciliation. And you know what erupts out of the human spirit in that moment? A great big hallelujah. The story's true. And that hallelujah is the first step in reordering your affections. It's the first step in hallowing the name of Jesus. That's what it's about. I told you at the beginning, the sermon is not simply about learning to pray. It's about encountering our God again. It's about letting his love take hold of you before you ever take hold of him. Lastly and quickly, my third point, reordered loves, man. Reorders loves change the way you pray, they change the way you live because you live from what you love. And then if you love Jesus, you will have a life of love. Romans 8:29 says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined. This is your destiny, all right? This is a destiny verse. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. You ready? Your destiny is to become like Jesus. We are hardwired to reflect and to image something. G.K. Beale says, people resemble what they revere. Oh, that's good. We resemble what we revere, either for ruin or restoration. God has made all people to reflect, to be imaging beings. People will always reflect something, whether it be God's character or some feature of the world. But only when we encounter the gospel, when it goes deep into your inner being, when the Holy Spirit allows you to grasp the truest storyline, I'm lost without Jesus. He has saved me without my merit, without deserving. I am set free forever. When this becomes your storyline, all of a sudden you want to hallow God's name because there's no story like it. Secondly, you want to spend time with him. And guess what happens when you spend time with God and you encounter him with prayer? In prayer, is you become like him. And that's your destiny, to become more and more like Jesus. You become like what you revere. And Jesus says, I've become like you because I love you, because I hallow you, not worship us, but he loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. The gospel animates our praying. If God is like that, come and change my life. Come and encounter me. Sometimes the last thing we expect when we come to church or when we come to pray is to encounter God. Can we begin to change that? Let's change that together. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Let's pray. Oh Lord, is the truth as simple as this? Hallow Jesus, and we will become like Jesus. Oh Lord, we ask you to be present in this space right now. We thank you that you are. God, I have a hallowing problem. And I need not just reordering, I need saving. I need your spirit to whisper to my heart who I really am, but more importantly, who you really are. That we would see again. God, maybe we have been too distracted to care. Maybe we have been too wounded to lean in. Maybe we've been too disappointed to believe that you can answer a prayer. Maybe we have been too wandering and lost to actually think that there is direction in this life. Whatever story we carry, you can encounter us with your love. And so we ask for that. Jesus, we want to be a church where your name is hallowed, where you are set apart as sacred and distinct. And your name already is holy. The prayer is that it will be sacred in our own hearts, that more people would know the truth of the gospel because it's overflowing out of us. People would encounter you through us. Could it be true that you would use us to love a generation unto life? That we can encounter a neighbor and bless them in Jesus' name. Lord Jesus, teach us to pray again. You are Father, not landlord. Set us free. Teach us to hallow. Teach us to hallow again. Come, Lord Jesus.